Let us now give our attention to the Word of God, found in the New Testament, second to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Jude, as we continue with his series of compact commands near the end of this letter. We're in verse 20, and our topic today will be praying in the Holy Spirit. Let me read for you from God's Word our text, beginning in verse 20 and the following verse. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. May the Lord bless that word to each and every one of us. Amen. I do a little teaching in our homeschool and with other students from time to time. And when I give them a quiz or a test, I think it's appropriate as a teacher to give them either verbally or right at the top of the page some instructions about the test. Instructions are helpful so people know whether they need to print legibly or give short answers, whether they'll be marked off for spelling, whether they're supposed to underline or circle the correct answer, all those sorts of things. And perhaps you remember in your school days that funny little trick test that was circulated among your friends and they tried to trick you where it said, first, read all the instructions first before you do anything else. And you read all the instructions and the last instruction says, don't do anything else. You're done. Something like that. I was probably one of the guys passing that around because I thought that was a hoot. It is important to read the instructions. It's important to follow them. But that's not the whole goal of the test or quiz, is it? The goal isn't just to follow the instructions. The goal is to complete and share your knowledge and to make an advance and to finish the course. The instructions are just the help. The instructions tell you that your paper is not going to be accepted if you do it a different way. One of the functions of God's words, my friends, is to help us understand our relationship with God, our calling as disciples of Jesus, so that we might take up those duties in the right way and do them in the way that our God wants them done, that they might be acceptable to Him, that they might bring us blessing, that we might function properly and do God's will and God's way. And He would get the glory. For instance, as Jude's been writing this letter, and we started many weeks ago, and he was excited about writing this letter, but had to stop. He had to hit the brakes in the middle of a sentence and say, well, there's some false teachers there, and he's been wrestling with them for a couple of paragraphs, showing that their false teaching and going their own way has led to immoral, ungodly living and a danger to the rest of the people in the church. And as he gets to the end, he's trying to emphasize to the Christian, he's trying to lay out for us some important instructions that our faith might function properly, that we might grow and not be deterred or in danger spiritually. The first of these things from verse 20 we looked at last week, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. We looked at that. Today we finished the verse. And we see this phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit, a command to pray, and it's modified by the phrase, in the Holy Spirit. That's for us today, and Lord willing, we'll move on through the other short commands as well and put them all together in the end, in the weeks to come. These things are for our good. We read the Bible, we listen to sermons, we think on these things, that our relationship with God might be genuine, that we might be acceptable in His sight and understand how that's possible only through grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Those are some of my goals. So let's take a look here at this phrase. And first, our heading is Jude's call to prayer. The context for this call to prayer at the end of verse 20. The first part of it is, the context is, it's part of the building up of believers. There's a link with the previous verb. when he's writing to Christians, he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Part of that requires us to be praying. And as we pray, it helps us to be built up. We should be praying. We should be praying together. There's the plural there. And there's several different ways it can be taken, whether he's simply just writing to everyone in the church that we should all be praying, or the emphasis is we should all be praying together. I'd say let's do both. Prayer is an expression of our relationship with God and our dependence upon him. And as we do it, we grow in our relationship with him. And as we do it together, we grow together in our relationship with him. And prayer is one of the means to be spiritually built up. We take our stand spiritually against temptation and the evil one, according to Ephesians 6, as we pray. And having done all, stand. And as we stand, we pray. It's part of the building up of believers. And the language of Ephesians 6 leads us immediately into the next point, that prayer is a part of battling false teachers, battling the evil one. The armor of God is found in Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know when the last time you did a little inventory of your armory. How about it? Have you done an inventory of your armory? Do you have the belt of truth? Do you have the helmet of salvation? Do you have the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith? And what's that weapon that you put in your hand? The sword? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The offense and the defensive weapon. And having put all those things on, then Paul mentions the role of prayer as we would battle the evil one. Well, here in Jude, as he brings up the call to be built up and the call to pray, it's partly in response to the false teachers. One way we combat the false teachers, one way we combat the opponents of the gospel is through prayer. Let's turn in your Bibles to a very important passage we need to reference here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. After the Gospels and the book of Acts come the letters. You have Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Prayer is a part of battling false teachers, battling the evil one and his work in the world. Let me read from the ESV translation. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh," that's physically, in the world, we walk in a physical world, "we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare," Paul writes to Christians, "the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power. Prayer is one of those weapons. That's how we battle. There's probably a place for boycotts and picketing, and maybe even pugilism, but not very common. But our real battle is conducted through prayer in the power of the Holy Spirit, even as the Old Testament prophet said, not by might, not by power, not by might, I can't remember the verse, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And in one case, we look at the judge Gideon in the book of Judges. He was going to go out and serve the Lord in a real physical battle, and the Lord whittled down his army to just a small group. And you think, that's kind of counterintuitive. Don't we want some shock and awe and overwhelming force? God says, no. Gideon, you and these 300 dudes here will be just fine. I'll provide the shock and awe. It's a picture. And when David comes against Goliath, we remember that story. I hope you do. We live in a generation where most people don't know the stories of the Bible. Why don't you try telling one? It'd be a great entree into evangelism, wouldn't it? Ask them if they've ever heard the story of David and Goliath. You know, David steps up and he's spiritually minded and says, this Goliath figure, this bully of a man, he defies our God. He's got to be silenced. And what do they try to do for David? They say, well, take the king's armor and put it on David. And he's like 16, you know. and this is bulky, this doesn't fit right, and he can't fight in this stuff. He says, no, I've got to go and fight as I've always fought in the power of my God. He takes this little leather strap and a few stones. The strap is called a sling, and he puts a stone in the sling and gets Goliath right in the forehead. The giant falls down dead as God gave him strength for the battle, spiritual strength. The battle with the false teachers in Jude's day, the battles we face in this day require us to be prayerful. Prayer, being in your prayer closet, being at prayer is kind of like having a watchman at the gate. You can watch for those things that don't belong, that would threaten you or the peace of your life, your family, or the peace of your church. We must be praying. You know, one of the devil's techniques to win the battle isn't just to send a false teacher, but to get the people to stop praying. To get the people to stop praying. If there's no watchman on the wall, if the gates aren't guarded by prayer, if the people aren't strengthened by prayer, but atrophy spiritually, the devil has a much easier battle on his hands. Let us not give up praying. And you'll see that the sermon's going to end with some practical words about excuses and a real call to pray. So we're going to have a broad, general ending for all of us to take up prayer afresh. That's what God wants. In a nutshell, isn't what the verse is all about? Get praying. Be praying in the Spirit. It will build you up and it will help you in your battle with false teachers. And a third point, I was compelled to add a third point, and it does begin with the letter B, because it's there in the text. We pray, according to Jude, for beloved communion with God. Doesn't he remind us, even as he gives us these commands in this section of the scripture? He begins with this word, but you, beloved. He is addressing us as those who are loved. Loved by who? By whom? By who? Loved by Jude, but also, according to verse 1, to those who are called beloved in God. Beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. God loves you. There you have it in the scriptures. If you're a Christian, you read that text. God loves you. You are His. You should see my face light up when my phone rings and the caller ID, you know, on the smartphones, it's more than just a number these days. You actually put a picture there. And if it's that smiling face of my firstborn, my secondborn, my thirdborn, my fourthborn, my fifthborn, my sixthborn, my seventhborn doesn't usually call me. When I see them, what happens? There's a joy in my heart. Oh, look, they're calling me. Because we have a love relationship. And that's a call you always take. My friends, one reason we're called to build ourselves up in our faith and to be praying is because we have a relationship with God. Let's commune with Him. Let's speak with Him in prayer. John Benton does not mince words when he says, people who do not pray are practical atheists, those without God, those without a belief in God, no matter what they call themselves. Churches that do not pray, he says, are secular organizations, no matter what is stated in their doctrinal basis. If you do not pray, where is your relationship with God? Are you loved of Him? Do you love Him? Where is your prayer life? It seems to be part of the context here as Jude presents it to us. But let's take up that next phrase here because it's a significant thing. It says, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to tell people to pray, but then Jude adds that little modifier, and he's not going on and on and on. He's not rambling. These are all concise, short comments, so you know it's there with great importance. And it is. And I don't want anyone to misunderstand why it's there and what it means. So let's take a look at the phrase, in the Holy Spirit, with these three headings. First, is this an atypical prayer? Is Jude trying to tell us, not just pray, but pull out prayer in the Holy Spirit. Something super duper. Something atypical. Something above and beyond. This is a situation where you guys got to go nuclear. You got to pull out prayer in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not trying to mock those views, but that's what people sometimes rush to conclude. It is not a call to atypical prayer. This is not a command about praying in tongues or praying with some supernatural power where chairs start levitating or things start happening as your mouth utters the syllables. It's not atypical prayer. This is normal prayer. The meaning of the text is a general statement. If you're reading in 1 Corinthians 14 about praying and the role of tongues, we might have something to talk about over there in that context and in a fixed, smaller capacity. Here, Jude is writing to all these Christians. He's writing to us. He says we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm being rather adamant that it's not an atypical prayer. Here's a couple of reasons why, and if this is a point of contention for you, please take these notes and think this through with me. Number one, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. According to Romans 8, verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And so every Christian can and should obey this. And note further, the Spirit's leading in prayer is not always, indeed, not very often, dramatic or supernatural in its manifestations. What does the chapter 8 of Romans go on to say in verse 15? We pray with the Spirit's help as adopted children, Abba, Father. That's not praying in tongues, that's praying to your Father now that you have a relationship with Him. That's the description of praying in the Holy Spirit. You pray to the one true God who is now your Father because of Jesus Christ. That's Jude's reference. He's not just talking about kicking up your religion a notch and being eloquent in the expression of religious ideas. He's talking about speaking, communing with your Father in heaven. And that takes place by the Holy Spirit, whom every Christian has. And it takes place even in the simple words, Our Father. But further on this atypical prayer comment, according to the Scriptures, not every Christian even speaks in tongues or did in the period of the apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as that chapter draws to an end, Paul has a lot of questions for them in the midst of their charismatic confusion. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And in every case, the implied answer of the apostle is no. All don't do that. That's the fact. So when we get to Jude, and Jude is commanding every Christian to pray in the Spirit, how in the world could he be commanding you to pray in tongues or in some supernatural format? It's not an atypical prayer that Jude seeks, but rather praying, as a Christian only can pray, in the Spirit, with the Spirit's help, his assistance, as we'll see next. So that's my point, and my study of God's Word leads me to conclude this is not an atypical prayer. It's regular prayer. God wants us to be praying. And the two things I think it does teach us, to speak positively, praying in the Holy Spirit speaks about the acceptance of our prayers because of the Holy Spirit, and it speaks about assistance in our praying. Two big categories of why Jude added this phrase. Positively, it talks about our acceptance in praying. We're adopted. God hears our prayers because His Spirit is at work in our praying. He does not hear the prayer of the ungodly who do not have the Spirit's help in prayer. They do not have access. Their prayers are not accepted as ours are promised to be. Think for a second of the Old Testament. You realize that the things of the temple and the sacrificial system and the priests, those were all types and figures of spiritual realities that we now enjoy. And in the Old Testament setting, if you kind of close your eyes and you can picture, there's a tabernacle or the temple, sacrifices. Over on one side, there was a place where incense was being burned. And there would sometimes be the priest carrying a censer, that large smoking lantern, if you will, which wafted the incense around. That is a picture of the prayers of God's people. And the scriptures tell us this. We don't have time to track it down. But as an illustration, Old Testament incense is a picture of our prayers. Did God accept any incense that came along? No. Neither will God just accept any kind of praying unless it is prayer of a Christian who has the help of the Holy Spirit. The acceptance of our prayers is because of the Holy Spirit's presence and help. Just like in the Old Testament, if an incense was kindled with unholy fire or strange fire, that was not good. It was very bad. And God, you can do it, you can Google it. Incense in the Old Testament. And look at how many times God says, be very careful. It matters how you mix the incense. It matters how you ignite it. If you don't ignite it with holy fire, if it's not mixed properly, it will not be acceptable to God. That's the picture that Old Testament incense teaches us. So let's bring that to the New Testament. What does that tell us about prayer? We had better pray ignited by the Holy Spirit if God's going to hear us. I think that's what's happening here. And by the way, I didn't get that illustrative point from any of the fancy commentaries of our age. It was reading the old Puritan sermons of Thomas Manton who gave us that beautiful picture. The Holy Spirit helps our prayers be accepted. Here's a key scripture from Romans 8 later on in the chapter. We've referenced Romans 8 a couple of times already. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The acceptance of our prayer is because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. And he kind of gives out their prayers. And the point of Jesus' parable is one was accepted and the other one was not. Because something was wrong in the praying. But Jesus doesn't just point to the words. He points to the inner man. And I think this verse illuminates that parable, even though Jesus doesn't mention the Spirit in that parable. If one is genuinely born again and our heart has been changed and made new and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the Holy Spirit will help our prayers come out as they should and be acceptable to God as we want them to be. And without the Holy Spirit, your prayers are not Christian prayers. In the Spirit here in Jude also means assistance in praying. We've already begun hinting at that. The first concept was accepted. Our prayers are accepted. But we're helped in our praying. That's the other sense Jude is telling us here. It says you can pray now because you're adopted. You have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help you. He will assist you. This is a huge category. We could spend hours here if we want. Just think about how many ways the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. He helps us with the words. One of the Puritans talked about verbal dexterity. What words do we use? Well, even when we're at a loss for what word to use, the Holy Spirit kicks in. He can do that. He assists us when we pray with the very words. He assists us with the timing and the times for prayer. That impulse, you should pray. You should pray now. Is something that the Holy Spirit does. He prompts us. He's that elbow. The Holy Spirit assists us with the matter of our prayers, the agenda. For what should we pray? I try to give more and more time for prayer, and the world and busyness tries to take it away. So there's this tug of war. I want to pray more, and there's less time sometimes for prayer, it seems. And so I want to focus on praying, and I find my prayers drifting off sometimes to too many things just about me. And I'm pretty sure it's the Holy Spirit who kind of pulls the rein, and there's kind of like a bit in a bridle, and it kind of says, over here, Dave, over here, come on, pray for someone else. Yes. You can almost sense the Holy Spirit steering you, if I could put it in that theological way. The Holy Spirit assists us with the matter of our prayers. The Holy Spirit assists us with the manner of our prayers. Do we have a reverence and a humility before God? What is our attitude? Boy, the Holy Spirit helps there, doesn't he? He does. The Holy Spirit helps us with our perseverance, the continuance of our prayers. I mentioned Thomas Manton. He says, prayer is a work too hard for us. Prayer is a work too hard for us. We can babble of ourselves, but we cannot pray without the Holy Ghost. We can put words into prayer, but it is the Spirit puts affections without which it is but a little cold prattle and spiritless talk. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the fire. My heart an altar. And thy love the flame. God takes our heart and makes it a place of worship. He makes it a place of witness and of prayer. He's the one who brings the holy fire by his Holy Spirit. And Jesus told us it was coming. John will baptize you with water. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit as with fire. So that your lives, my life, would be a holy sacrifice to God, pleasing and acceptable to him. When I pray, when I sing, when I try to live for him, the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. So don't be surprised that Jude says, be praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, if you've been trying Christianity by watching others and doing the do's and avoiding the don'ts, getting the Bible, learning the lingo, getting into the Christian subculture, but it's not working. It's not fun. Heaven is like closed. Well, that is going to happen unless you're genuinely born from within and the Holy Spirit of God is in you. The Christian life is a supernatural life. The good deeds we would do for others, the religious deeds we would do on Sunday or any day for God, are only acceptable, they're only worth something when it's God's Spirit within us. He makes us acceptable in our praying, and he gives us assistance in our praying. There's more to be said this morning. As Jude would command us to pray in the Spirit, we must realize that there are a lot of hindrances which give rise to the need for a command. In other words, Jude saw a reason to say this. Yes, it's going to build us up. It's going to help our communion with God. But he also wants to make it a command to get us over some hurdles. There are some common excuses back then as today. I went through some of my resources. Have you been a preacher over 20 years? You got a lot of files. I got one file. It's called 10 Hindrances to Prayer. Another file, it says 7 Excuses for Prayer. I've got all sorts of things. And just reading through them, I was overwhelmed. I said, boy, there's so much to pay attention to. But because I've got a little bit of experience in the pulpit, I boiled it down to 4, just for us today. 4 common excuses for prayerlessness. Some kind of categories, but I'll try to give some examples. And I need to hear these, and you can listen in. Number 1, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy. And another 1 in this category is I'm too tired to pray. You know, it's busy, 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 and I'm done, I crash. I'm too busy to pray. Well, this is a typical American Christian's excuse because ours is a frenetic age. We're go, go, go. It's not even compartmentalized life. Work comes into the home is with you, and work is, things are busy. Things are busy. And we're coming and we're going. And it often keeps us from prayer. This is the problem. You see some blank lines on your outline off to the right. This is the problem of self-control. You're not being a good steward of your time. That's how you deal with this excuse. Perhaps you need to pick up the book a decade or so ago by Bill Hybels of Chicago. His book title was Too Busy Not to Pray. You ever think about that? If you tell yourself, this is great. This is kicking the feet right out from under you. If you say, I'm too busy to pray, if you're that busy, you had better pray. No. You don't see. If this is really important and I've got to do it now, if it doesn't get done now, all sorts of bad things are going to happen. I'm too busy to pray. Well, if you're that busy, you're already in trouble. If you're too busy to consult with your Lord, to seek His blessing or wisdom from on high, you know, prayer doesn't require hours to work. I remember one of the most eloquent prayers of the Bible was Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king. The king said, what's up, Nehemiah? And in about 6 seconds, he had a prayer off to God. Are you too busy, really? Are you too tired? You're just not really taking control of yourself. You're not paying attention to the words of Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus had some good friends in Bethany, the little town right outside of Jerusalem. You might want to think suburbs, but it was a beautiful country town, village of Bethany. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived there. Jesus was visiting. Mary and Martha were busy there, and one was doing most of the hospitality stuff. The other one was just sitting there listening to Jesus. Oh, tell another one. When one sister complains to the other, Jesus gives the rebuke and says, one thing is needful. It's good to be busy. It's good to exercise hospitality. In fact, that's a biblical command. But there's no conflict with the one thing needful. To keep in step with the Spirit of God, to keep in step with your Lord, prayer is a part of that. It's a problem of self-control. It's really a problem of sin and disobedience. Jesus himself always found time and energy for prayer. He made time for prayer. While it was yet dark, he would arise in the morning and go off to his place of prayer. Why would he go off? Because he needed to make sure he got his prayer time in uninterrupted. And my friends, if Jesus, during his incarnation, needed to pray that much, how much more do we? We're not too busy to pray. It's a problem of self-control. Jude would say, brothers, lean upon the presence and promptings of the Holy Spirit. Jude would cry out to us in our busyness, make time for prayer. Put it in your calendar. Set an alarm. Block off the time. Hang up the phone. Find time for prayer. Number two, common excuse, I feel too dry or too spiritually weak to pray. You know, I did make time, Pastor, and I'm sitting there with my cup of tea, and I'm trying to pray, but nothing comes. I just feel too dry, too weak, too inadequate. These are kind of superficial excuses for prayer. Many Christians just surrender to these feelings. I don't feel I can say anything of value. I love to hear you pray, or my Sunday school teacher pray, or my wife can pray, but I can't pray. I feel too dry or too weak. Well, our feelings, my friends, do not give us an excuse from obedience. We have commands to pray. So we need to do our duty. And it's an interesting thing that when you start doing your duty, the ability comes. When we step out by faith saying, Lord, I will start praying, God starts helping. In Romans 12:12, there are three commands. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. He calls for us not to give in to feelings of weariness. And Jude, in writing his command to us, reminds us that we have a well, a fountain of help. Jude cries out, draw upon the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Know that He is there to help you in your weakness. When I am weak, he is strong. All of these things come into play. So don't give this superficial statement about feelings. When you hear this command to pray, look at some of the promises. Whatever you ask in my name, I will give. So ask for help in praying. Lord, I don't feel strong and able to pray right now. Help me to pray. That can be your first request. And you kind of get the kindling going before the tinder, and after the tinder, then you get the fuel. Just like building a fire in Boy Scouts. You don't start with a match up to a log of oak. You start with the tinder and then move on. Another excuse that's very common is, I see no need to pray, or I'm pretty content. I don't really feel I need to pray about anything right now. You go around and ask for prayer requests, there's that person, well, a lot of people don't share their prayer requests, but one reason some people don't is, they just feel pretty content. I don't see a reason to pray. I'm good. Next. I'm good. Somebody else can pray. Don't worry about me. I'm good. And it's just that figure of speech, and I've used it myself. But if that's the case, it's a very selfish problem we have. It's a very selfish excuse. We don't see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. We don't see ourselves as God sees us, a work in progress. It's kind of a shallow excuse just to be content and think you're already where you need to be. It bewails your spiritual mediocrity. You need to see the call of the Lord on your life. His call to labor in a lost world. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he appointed in advance that we should walk in them. Or as Titus reminds us that we are saved to serve him zealously. There is plenty to pray about. Maybe we need to be mindful of the account we shall have to give on the last day. For every idle word, I would maybe expand that. We need to give an account for every idle moment when we could have prayed, when the Spirit prompts you to pray, when the Spirit encourages you to lean upon the power of God in prayer. It's as if Jude is crying out here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. You ought to be praying. A fourth excuse or category of excuses, I'm too bitter to pray. God has disappointed me and I still can't get over it. I'm too bitter. You know, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and nothing really happens. So I'm too disappointed, I'm too bitter. It's a negative emotional category. And sometimes those negative emotions are genuine and virtuous, like shame. I'm too ashamed to pray. I was just in the other room gossiping, and now I'm in my office ready to pray. Or I was just yelling at the kids, and now is my time to pray? I'm too ashamed. God's seen other things come out of my mouth, and he's not going to want to listen to me. So you've got the whole spectrum of negative theological thoughts. I'm too disappointed. I'm too bitter. That's on the sinful end of the spectrum. On the righteous end of the spectrum, yes, you're guilty and ashamed. But neither end of the spectrum should keep you from praying. It's short-sighted. You need to look at your Savior. You need to look at his provision for your prayer life. He has given you grace to cover your sins, so your shame ought not keep you from praying. It's the devil who would have you stop praying. What's that famous saying? Your sins will keep you from praying, or your praying will keep you from sinning. Something to that effect. I've forgotten how it goes. The devil wants you to feel your shame and your guilt. You're unworthy. You know what? He's right. We are unworthy. But our Savior said, ask anything in my name, and you can pray. So it's short-sighted when we get bogged down in those categories because we're not looking to our Savior who has secured a communication line with heaven itself. Yes, our sin will keep God from hearing our prayers if we continue to embrace our sin. But we need to look at our Savior afresh. We need to look at the cross afresh and then come in prayer. and about those disappointments. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Help me to deal with unanswered prayers, says the song, the hymn we sang earlier. Because humanly speaking, some of our prayers appear to go unanswered, when spiritually speaking, God has just given a different answer than you wanted. You've got to keep looking for what His answer is proactively. He may say no to healing you from a disease, because He has got designs that we can't fully embrace or see. We need to remember God is a sovereign Lord. The solution for this category is looking at our Savior, who will deal with our sin, and looking at our sovereign Lord, who has His own good and perfect will. And prayer should always be according to His will, as Jesus taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's great theology. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ, Jude. You have a truckload of excuses. There are a dozen hindrances to your prayer life, and the evil one keeps adding more. But you know what? If you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got all the help you need to pray. He will prompt you. He will help you. He will give you the words. He will direct your thoughts. He will step in Himself and carry the prayer. So let's be done with these excuses. And, you know, I would almost add one more category, because some of us get stirred up and we want to grab prayer and we become zealous. But what we envision is 2 hours every morning before breakfast, 2 hours every night before bed, I'm going to be praying. Don't set yourself up for failure by envisioning what prayer is and then falling short. Prayer is waking up. Be as simple as, God, thank you for the rest I've just had. Help me today. Guide me. Redeem my hours and my moments. Help me to keep in step with your Spirit. 20 seconds and you're started. Your prayer day has started. I'm not saying that's the end of it. That's just the beginning. There's always time for prayer. The Spirit is always there to help you pray. And the command doesn't say how long, how often we pray. There is a command in Thessalonians that says pray constantly. But I think it means through every moment, every epoch of your day and life, be prayerful. Let me end with these concluding applications. Another way to get us thinking about prayer. And I think I did in the outline give you a couple of texts just so we can go quickly. From Luke 18 and verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. My friends, prayer is a command of our Lord. That's the first application. Remember that prayer is a command. It's not optional. And one of the best helps in living the Christian life is to know exactly what God wants, and He tells us what He wants. He wants us to meditate on His Word day and night. He wants us to pray constantly. Those are the basics of spiritual life. It's a command of our Lord. I started trying to count all the commands to pray in the Bible, and it got really complicated because sometimes Jesus says ask instead of pray, and it became a bigger task than I could handle. But they're everywhere. Commands to pray. Your Lord commands you to pray. It's an issue of obedience. If Jesus is your Lord, you will pray. I will pray. We must pray. Application, exhortation number 2 from Romans 8, the verses we read earlier. The Spirit is our helper in prayer. The Paraclete comes alongside us to help us understand the Bible when we read. He comes alongside us to help us in our prayer. He'll even pray for us. But when we say the Spirit is our helper in prayer, it means we still need to do the praying with the Spirit's help. It doesn't relieve us of all our responsibilities. But how grateful we ought to be that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's God's great provision. He is God's great provision for our prayer life. I think the last two applications are the best. They're about God our Father. From the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, this verse, Jesus was teaching on prayer and reminds us that God, our Father, knows what we need. He knows what we need even before we ask Him. Boy, does that encourage and help me in prayer. Jesus was teaching about several things. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners and that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. God is anticipating your prayer. When you leave church today, when you're finally in your car, I don't think anybody walked this morning, when you're in your car, traveling to your home, and the Spirit may prompt you to pray, God knows what you're going to ask. He's waiting to answer. He's waiting to interact with you in dialogue because it's a relationship. It's not like the return counter at Sears where you have to figure out an excuse to give this thing back. God is not unwilling to hear you. He's willing to hear you. And He has a plan for working with you and in you. And the Spirit within you will help connect with the Father in prayer. And He knows what you need. He's just waiting for you to ask. He's waiting for you to call. I don't think He has caller ID up there. He knows. But He loves to hear from you. The final point is this from Philippians 4:7. I really wish I'd memorize it like my wife, but Philippians 4:7, beginning verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great final word this morning on prayer. The peace of God will guard those who pray. The peace and power of God will guard those who pray. You know, boys and girls, sometimes we wish we had superpowers. We wish we could fly. We wish we could go underwater without having to hold our breath or whatever. Those are just a couple from a child I know. But imagine this. The children of God are given great power in prayer. When we pray, we are protected. When we pray, no one can stop us from praying. When we pray, we wield the weapons of our kingdom. When we pray, we find ourselves, as it were, in that mighty fortress of our God. It's bulwarks and walls protecting us. The peace of God will guard those who pray. Peace in our frenetic age, in our busy age, in our guilt-ridden age. Peace. The peace of God will guard those who pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for giving us understanding and bringing the word to our hearts and minds. We thank You, Father, for designing the Christian life to be lived this way. May we heed Your word. Help us to obey. May we find our delight in communion and prayer with You this day and every day until we are in Your presence, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.